Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James this morning. James, please. And we'll be looking at chapter 1 once again as we prepare for our time in the Word of God. James chapter 1. James 1, we'll start at verse 12 and read to verse 16. James 1, verse 12, on down to verse 16. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word, and I pray that you will teach us concerning choices in life. Teach us to choose well, choose wisely, choose honorably. Teach us to do so to honor you, and Father, you give us gracious words today. Words that describe and illustrate how our bodies and spirits and souls work in our fallen state. And I pray that you will guide us to make biblical decisions that honor you and will be beneficial for the work you call us to do. Guide us with instructed eyes, with illumined hearts by your Spirit's ministry. May the Word of God be precious today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our text of Scripture speaks to the issue and the subject of choices. And you obviously look at these verses and you see on one hand there is the course, the choice, that leads to a crown of life. On the other hand, there is a choice that leads to giving birth to death. And there is a balance given to us. And I would encourage you to take out a pencil or pen and grab a piece of paper. Perhaps your bulletin will give you enough room or something along those lines. And I want you to mark some things down. I'm going to give you something we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to give you the kicker at the beginning. We're supposed to wait till the end. And yet, I want you to see what is going on with the text of Scripture. James is giving us a comparison. And you can't help but see the comparison, but I want to give you the simplicity of the comparison and then prepare your heart as we turn to the Word of God. Where our text goes is it takes us through two courses of action. A choice leads to a course of action. In the testings, now you're going to have one, two, three, four, five, six things. So you're going to mark them in a row, two sets of six things in comparison to each other. So if you've got your pencil or paper, you might have to turn your paper this way instead of this way, and you'll be able to write it down all six things. The testing trial is what you write in the top left side, testing trial. And in that same column, second choice, testing temptation. Testing trial, testing temptation. For the believer who's honoring God, the challenges of life are the testing trials. For the believer who's struggling in the area of sin, it's a testing temptation. And you're finding in the course and choice being made, there will be a transformation, and one will end with life, the other ends with death. Testing trial, testing temptation. Second column, choice being made. Faith, testing trial, it's a testing of your faith. Testing temptation is a testing with lust. Faith and lust, two choices are going to be made, two circumstances. Testing trial, testing temptation. Choices related to faith, choices related to lust. Third column, testing of your faith produces what? Those of you who have been with me the last few weeks, produces patience. Third column, top line, patience. Choices in faith produce patience. Choices with regard to lust, when we fail, you're drawn away. Third column, temptation to lust, drawn away by lust. We're going to be talking about these words. Fourth column, Testing of the trial is a testing of your faith, which leads to patience, and you need to endure. Do all and stand enduring in the tests of time. That fourth column, second line, testing temptations, lust is the choice, you're drawn away by your own lusts, leads to sin. Brings forth sin, doesn't it? Column five. In the testing trial where your faith is tested and it leads to patience and you endure, it is a perfecting that God does. He perfects you. It's a completing that he's doing and bringing about in your life. He's perfecting. It's his purpose. In that fifth column, if you choose the wrong choice, testing, temptation, lust, drawn away leads to sin. Sin when it's full grown. You see the difference? It's a distinct difference. God is perfecting in the faith, in the wrestling of the faith, but sin, when you followed the course of lust, there is a program that's taken over, and that leads to a full grown. It's like what naturally happens. You can't tell your kid, put a bricker in your head, you're growing too fast, slow down. There's a natural course that takes place. So it starts getting out of hand, doesn't it? Lust leading to sin, leading to full grown. Sixth column. Testing, trial, choosing right, faith, leads to patience, leads to enduring, leads to perfecting by God's power and by God's strength. It leads to a crown of life. But that sixth column changes dramatically when you see the choice that was made, when testing temptation, choices of lust, moving to being drawn away, developing sin, full grown, leads to what? Death. Do you see how two choices lead to two directly opposite courses? That's what James is producing for us here. I don't know if you've ever looked at the text in this way, but when you see the dramatic difference in the ending point, crown of life brings forth death. Two different directions, 180 degrees polar apart. That's what happens with choices. And believers, we need to grasp what James is saying. Our text, if you look at these four or five verses, gives us essentially two points. The first one is this, verse 12, God's proposal. What's God want? God wants that top line of things that we just talked about, the testing trial. Act in faith, because your faith is being tested. That will produce patience, which leads to endurance as a believer endures. And God will perfect what brings about him saying, here's your crown of life. That's the first thing, God's proposal. It's what God proposes for every believer. Number two would be man's problem, verses 13 to 16. God's proposal versus man's problem. Man's problem is that we live in a fallen state, and as we make choices, we move into a testing and a tempting time, and therefore our lust starts to become the focus, not our faith. What do we want? What's our desire? And there's a response of that heart in desire, which then leads to sin, which then leads to this product that you can't stop. It produces something, it produces death. Sin always does that. God's proposal, man's problem. God's proposal, verse 12, man's problem, verses 13 to 16. Well, let's look at God's proposal, because that's the pleasant side of the coin. The pleasant side, and yet the challenging side. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We just got into this verse a little bit last time around. I want to show you that there are three things within this verse. First, there is promised grace. Happy is the man. What? You're kidding me. Happy when you endure temptation? Happy when you come through a trial? When you're in the midst of circumstances that are a trial of your faith? Happy is the man? Every time our Lord says happy is the man, he's lifting your eyes from what is normal in human experience to what is biblically divine, what God desires, what God designs. So we'll see promised grace. Then we'll see a promised end when he is approved. And then there's a promised crown of life. God's proposal is promised grace with a promised end and a promised crown. That's God's plan. I want to give you just a little illustration to help you understand where our verse is going when it says, blessed is the man who endures, literally, who is standing one's ground when it's all over and when it's all done, when it's all settled. When the dust settles, there he is standing. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been, or having become approved, it's looking at the end of it all. When it's all said and done, when the dust has settled, when the circumstance is over, when these things have been transpired which show that he is standing and enduring, James is saying, when he has become approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Think with me, if you will, to texts of Scripture that look to the end game, the end of the game. Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Think with me, if you will, to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Think with me, if you will, as well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. Maybe we ought to look at that. Let me show this to you. This is a good one for you to see. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Got to go there just to see this with your own eyes, because we've been learning that first verse but forgetting the next one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Did you ever notice that next phrase after verse 17? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. Wow. God is doing a work. There is this sense that we have, coming back here to James 1:12. That this work of taking a believer through the times of testing is all about me. You know, I've got to stand here and I've got to endure so that once I endure, then I know God will give me this crown of victory, this victor's crown. There's a problem with that thinking because it's not exactly what we find all through Scripture, nor is it what we're finding here. Here it's looking at the end of the game, at the end of the time, whatever the circumstance may be in a temporal form, whatever your testing is, or trial or temptation. But then there's also the ultimate end of it all, where we stand with a crown of life because we have been redeemed and we're at the end of time. And our Lord is saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is seamless all the way through. The believer needs to live in the midst of his trials with an eye to the end of the purpose. Why is that? It's because this is not all about me. Where it becomes to be about me is when it says about lust, desires, those things that I get caught up with. But this is really about the Lord. Blessed is the man who has endured temptation, for having been approved. Who's doing the approving? Who's doing the testing? It's almost as if we go to Scripture and we dig through these texts and we see we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, his handiwork. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it. Who began that good work? Who's doing the performing? It's God. Anything good is from him. And we're going to find that in the context as we go through the rest of this chapter. You'll see it just open up and unfold for you as you work your way through James 1. But here's the beauty of it. It's as if our God is the proprietor of his own workshop. And he's making furniture. And every one of us is a project. And as a project, God is taking this raw material that's not anything to look at. You know, we're burning wood to heat our home over there. And as we grab these broken pieces of wood that have been split and they're just dusty and dirty and bug-ridden and, you know, climbed by poison ivy strips. And, you know, you just look at this stuff and you think, this is heating the house. But, you know, that's what its purpose is. But do you know people can take pieces of wood like this and make something that's a masterpiece? God does that. He's taking this crumbly little piece of whatever we are and turning us into a masterpiece. He's making us into a work of art, a furniture piece that is going to be tested and approved. Think of the proprietor of a furniture shop who's made his own material, and he's selling it there, and he's got people coming in, and they're picking up his rocking chair, and looking at it, looking underneath it, testing out, sitting in it, kicking the tires, so to speak. And they're testing it because they really like the way it looked. That's why they're over there testing it, and they're testing to see if this is going to be endurable, is going to endure. Is the finish good? Did the artist look at the grain and use the wood correctly? Did he do a good job? Did he cover up anything? Did he find ways of taking a blemish and hiding that blemish? Or did he really do a good job with what he did? Having been approved is looking at it from God's eyes. He's the one doing the approving. He's the one perfecting. He is the one who is making you a masterpiece so that he can literally say what he says in verse 12. It's designed for us to see that this is God's proposal with your life. It's not something where I just am biting my nails wondering if I'm going to survive this testing of time. Not at all. This is God's plan. This is his purpose. And when you look at that list that I gave you, look how beautiful it is. The testing trial, it's going to come upon us. We are blessed in the fact that God offers wisdom in the midst of that testing trial. And so he says, the trial is of your faith. That trying of the faith, Peter says, is supposed to be producing purified gold, removing the dross, making you more valuable. And so he says, the testing is of your faith. It produces patience, the ability to endure and to remain. It produces the ability to remain under that heat and to endure the testing of time. And that patience, for the one who is enduring under that trial, the one who is having gone through it, is still standing when the dust settles, is the one who's being perfected. And the goal in it all is this crown of life. You know, when I was thinking about this crown of life and really the cycle that we see here, I started writing something in my little notes, and I thought, well, wait a minute here. People seem to have, in our day and age, a different thinking about what this circle of life is. Isn't it sad that we have to correct the world's way of thinking? It's a cycle of life that's a biblical cycle, not the cycle of lives, like you might find from that Disney movie, The Lion King. Now, there is a biblical cycle to our life, and there's a biblical purpose. And it's in a sense, you're on the roller coaster of life, but God designed it. And it's with a purpose that he would take you through this process. Because at the end of it all, you're going to be wearing a crown of life. Revelation 2:10 speaks about the crown of life. And it speaks about it in the terms of that being given to the saints who endure and remain. There may be, there may have been, in that early century, a common thing among believers to talk about the crown of life. I mean, after all, they were seeing people being martyred for their faith. They were seeing that life is hard on you. I'll never forget talking to a doctor years ago in my 20s. The doctor says, well, you know, every year that a human being goes through is hard on you. And I thought, what? We're supposed to live another year. No, it takes a toll on the body. And I didn't know what he was talking about till I hit my 40s, I guess it was. Now in the 50s, I'm starting to really understand that a year can make you pay a terrible price. Think about the things that come upon you with worry and other things. But that's not the way God designed our lives, is it? Here we're being told that the purpose of the testing and the trial and the happiness of a believer going through it is the happiness is from God, where a man who endures his temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And here's what I love about this phrase, the next phrase, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You want a crown, Christians, when you get to glory? You want a crown? Then love God. Love Christ. Which the Lord has promised those who love him. crowns. I'll never forget a gentleman who was a great Bible teacher sharing with a bunch of preachers. He says, you know, when it comes to the Bema judgment of Christ, where you are having the rewards given out, he says, don't get behind me, because I plan to be there a while. And it was a great little statement, you know. He's doing things in his life for that purpose of being able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And there's a sense in which he's allowed the trials of life to peel away the things that we all seem to value and worry about. And instead, the thing that was the focus was that there are crowns that God offers his saints. And one of those crowns that we find in our text of Scripture is endure that trial well. And when the dust settles, and you're still standing there, and your faith has been tested and it's been approved, and you come away being perfected, as our text has been telling us, there is a crown of life that God offers to those that love him through thick and thin. Through the testings and through the trials and through the struggles of life, there is a crown. And that's a valuable thing. A valuable thing. That's a pretty good proposal, isn't it? What God proposes is always better than what we propose. That's God's plan. That's his purpose for saints. That's what God intends to do in your life. And you know, here's the beauty of it. The beauty of it appears to be this. The happiness that God describes is not a happiness the world would identify with. The world doesn't think you're happy to endure. They want to just get rid of all the pain so that we can just, you know, be happy and be able to pursue the course that we want to pursue. We want the financial situation in our country fixed. Fix it now. You know what? Our fix right now is making it so this country for generations is going to be trying to fix it. That's not going to be happiness. We just want the problem to go away. We go to the doctor. Doctor, give me a pill so I feel better. Just fix it. But you know, that's not what life is about. Happy is the man who has endured. It's almost as if God is asking us to take the life that we hold dear in our hands, that we value and think is what life is. And God says, I want you to take that life and swap it out for a life that I'm telling you is better, a crown of life. Isn't that true? Isn't that what Christianity is? You're swapping what the world thinks is life for what God says is life. It's a pretty good swap when you think of what the world's life is all about. It doesn't last forever, does it? It can't last forever. And it's not as happy as they think it is. If anything, they're drowning their sorrows. But the saint is supposed to be swapping out what he thinks, what the world's telling him is life, for that which is really life, valuable life, life for eternity. No matter how difficult your life may be that God is placing you in right now, realizing that you're losing your life to keep it. Isn't that what the Lord says? Lose that life so that you can keep it. Whatever God is intending as he perfects you is a great trade. It's a wonderful trade. As hard as it may be in the darkness of your times, realize that God's trading. He's trading you something that's broken and useless for something that is eternal. That is the perspective of James 1:12. And it's promised to those who love him. If there's only one thing you take away from here, let it be, I need to love Christ more. God's proposal, it's pretty good. But you know, there's a problem that man has. Man's problem is what we'll find next in verses 13 through 16. Man's problem. Verse 13 is a pouting tantrum. Man gets to pouting. Verse 14 is a personal battle. And the next verse, verse 15, is a process unleashed. Pouting tantrum, personal battle, process unleashed. You know, now we're going from that first list that we gave you, the top of the columns, to the lower part of the columns that we gave you at the beginning of the message. The pouting tantrum, verse 13, how many times have we said this? Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Illustration of this, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Lord says, who's done this? What have you done? And what does Adam say? Lord, the woman you gave me this and I ate. Lord, if you had not given me this woman, well, I would not have. Isn't that exactly what we find here in our text of James 1:13? The pouting tantrum? We get that way. Lord, if you would just not do this to me, then I wouldn't fail. I wouldn't sin. I wouldn't fall aside. Lord, if you'd have just removed this from me. If you would just give me a little bit more. If you would just provide this. If you had given me a different bride or husband. If you had given me a different circumstance in life. If you had given me an education, or if you had, and we go down the list of things. We blame God for stuff that's just all part of the world and the way the world works. Man's pouting tantrum is a problem. Let no one say, literally get out of the habit of saying this. Years ago, it was natural for a man to say, well, the devil made me do it. Sort of as if, you know, it just kind of runs like water off a duck's back. Not a problem for me because it wasn't my fault. Somebody else made this happen. Men, don't ever blame your wives for things that you do. Women, don't blame your husbands for things you do. No, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, by God. This is as if God would bring it on. It's literally, I am tempted from God, from that source. God did this tempting. That's not the case. The word tempting does take on its meaning from its context. And so when you go to a passage of Scripture like Genesis 22, God tested Abraham, or it could be sometimes translated tempted Abraham. God knew what he was doing, but God was not leading him into a circumstance where he was intending that Abraham would fall. No, we've already seen what we saw in verse 12. God is the proprietor of the furniture store. He's the one who has an intended purpose of taking you through the testings and making you a masterpiece. That's his goal. That's what he does. So please don't say God tested me, tempted me, and I fell. That's not his work. That's not what his intention is. There is another source that testing comes from. That testing source is Satan. Now, we also have the Lord's model prayer where it says, lead us not into temptation. That's not saying that God's testing you or tempting you so that you fail. Instead, it's a prayer request to say, Lord, as you lead me away from those places where my temptation takes over. Lord, as you lead me, protect me. That is the business of God. Let no man say, I am tempted to sin from God. He doesn't do that. The testings may be tough and the trials may be difficult, but God's in the business of creating a masterpiece, not of seeing you fail. No proprietor of a furniture shop wants to put out his seconds on the display floor. It's not what God does. Believers, are you understanding that there's a release that God is giving you in understanding what his purpose is for you, his proposal, what's his plan, what does he want for you? Does that release you to know that if you are truly a born-again believer, bona fide Christian, if you're truly born again, then God's intention is to bring you out on the victory side of things? Doesn't mean you're going to be rich and wealthy. It means he's got a purpose and a plan that is going to be successful. He knows what he's doing. But when I'm making choices that follow the other path, that's when trial turns to a temptation. And that's not from God. What we'll find here in the pouting tantrum is there's more to it. He says, don't say I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. The King James Version, the old one, doesn't use that terminology, he himself, but the original does. So the New King James gives us a better sense here. He himself tempts and does not tempt anyone. Literally meaning, it's not from God. It's a real temptation. It comes from some other source, but not he himself. God doesn't do that. Attendant circumstances can bring about things. Satan himself is a master of this, and we in our own hearts follow after lust. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted from God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. One old commentator put it this way, that God is unversed in tempting. God is unversed in evil.